KCNR rolls into 2019 with great changes to our programming. Weekday mornings, wake up with the Sue McClain News Hour, followed by Free Fire Radio, your town hall of the Shasta County Airwaves. 9 to noon, be informed and laugh along with Armstrong and Getty, the conscience of the nation. Noon to 3, find your financial peace with Dave Ramsey. 3 to 6, it's the hard-hitting constitutional expert, Mark Levin. Monday through Thursdays at 6 p.m., local shows feature everything from the paranormal to pop culture to unsung heroes of our area. 7 to 9, Ben Shapiro with an expanded program that brings the issues of the day to your radio. And finish your weekday with the Chris Plant Show, 10 p.m. to 1 a.m. KCNR, 1460 a.m. and soon on 96.5 FM. Now, more than ever, we are your locally owned, community-connected radio station.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stick around. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, always done without any type of manipulation. That means we don't try to con people. We're not soliciting money, funds. We're not asking you to join up and fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply giving you information so you can verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you would like to follow that plan, well, you have the privilege and the opportunity to orient and adjust if I can make it understandable. And that's my job, to get it right, get it accurate, make sure you understand why you need a flatline in your soul. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have done the reboot. You have started your life again. Remember, the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Jesus told Nicodemus he needed a reboot when he said you need to be born again. Reboot is a technical computer term. Turn it off, turn it back on, you know, get started again. And it is possible for all of us as believers to reboot our life. Before we accepted Christ, we were lost in our trespasses and sins. And then the good news is that Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed us, bought us out of the slave market of sin, paid the debt to God. Now we're free by putting our faith alone in Christ alone. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God and not of any works, lest we would brag about it. The most wonderful decision, that you could ever make in your life is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that gives you options in life that no one else has. That gives you advantages in lives that other people don't have. Advantages and options. What a wonderful thing it is for you. And so by building a flatline, a main line of resistance made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices, which, by the way, we have a book on that called Christian Problem Solving, and we have a bookmark that you can ask for. Just simply get in touch with me, email or whatever, and give us your address, and we'll send you that bookmark, and it has all 10 problem-solving devices listed on it. But those 10 problem-solving devices are your main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. That's the unique thing about a Christian life. We can live a life free of worry. We can live a life free of fear. We can live a life free of guilt. What a wonderful life. It's the Christian life. And how do we do that? Well, we renovate our thinking. We acquire the mind of Christ. And that's why Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. As a friend of mine says, we make a course correction in life, we renovate our thinking, and we change. You know, when we accept Christ as Savior, we're born again into the royal family of God. But what's in our soul, our way of thinking, our way of living, we have to learn this new way. We have to learn divine viewpoint. We have to learn what God expects out of us. And this is the advantage of the Christian life. Freedom. Freedom from worry. Freedom from fear. Freedom from being intimidated by the world. And I think last week before I finished up, I gave you a passage in Matthew 6 where it said, "Therefore I say to you, don't be anxious for your life." The Lord was talking about to the disciples. And he gave them some illustrations about the birds and all of that and about how much God loved them. And he said that if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of your temporal needs, your clothes, your food, your body, whatever you need, he'll take care of it. And so this was a mandate for us to use our spiritual life. It's important that we remember that, the mandate for us to use our spiritual life. And so I want to go over some of that with you just for a minute. In this passage, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, this mandate is for us to remember that adversity is always out there, but stress is always optional if we use our divine advantage. For example, our Lord and Paul forbid any believer to have anxiety, to have worried or uneasy feelings. The Bible is clear about that. But if we let our emotions take over, if we begin to act on what we feel rather than what we think, then fear sets up, trepidation sets up, and we become vulnerable and susceptible to being discouraged or even defeated in the arena of contention in our life. So our emotions, although they're real and they're wonderful and appreciators, they can be a discourager. To be careful. Emotions are great. If I'm out fishing on the lake and I see a beautiful sunrise, it's beautiful. I love the emotions. It pleases me to see a beautiful day and beautiful animals and beautiful fish. And it's always great sunsets. But they're not to make decisions with. They are appreciator. And if you try to make decisions with your emotions, it will discourage you. There's nothing wrong with having passion. That's an encourager. Passion is wonderful. Passion about the Christian life is amazing. But emotions can be a discourager, because if you take passion and you translate your passion into a love for God, which is your number one virtue, then that would motivate you to be obedient to him and to serve him. So it's okay for me and for you to be passionate about our love for the Word of God. That's the number one thing. We should be passionate about our love for the Word of God, since acquiring divine viewpoint, learning to think like he thought, is technically how we worship in its purest form. It's called obedience. When the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And when the Bible says, "If you love me, you will obey me," well, there you go. Obedience requires me to study, to grow, to apply the Word of God into my soul so that I can live this amazing, fantastic, wonderful life by building the invisible plot line in my soul. So the end result of living a spiritual life like we're talking about is you and me having peace with God, and that would guard our hearts and our mind in Christ Jesus. So we develop what I used to call and still call the Fantastic Four: wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding, all taught in the book of Proverbs chapter 1. So you actually know how history will unfold. And you're not a fortune teller, I know that, but you can look at the trends of the client nation, such as the United States of America, and you can tell which direction we're going. How's it look to you? It doesn't look too good, does it? You cannot believe what's coming down the road. I personally believe there's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing already in this country. Just read what's going on. Take a look at how this country is being divided. The hatred, the animosity. You can see it. So the Bible says in Psalm 55:22, "Cast your care on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." That's you. As a believer in Jesus Christ and a growing believer, one who's studying, learning, and applying the Word of God in their life, you have nothing to worry about. Because in the face of adversity, in the face of opposition, our Lord himself demonstrated tremendous resilience. Resilience. That's another word that we must understand. As a believer, we must learn to be resilient. What's the definition of resilience? It's the ability of being able to adapt to stressful situations. the ability of being able to adapt to stressful situations, things that could alter the course of our lives if we don't orient and adjust to the plan of God. So it is possible that you could actually handicap yourself by failing to be resilient. Resilience is you refusing to give up on yourself. Are you refusing to give up on other people? After some sort of tragedy or failure, we have to learn this. Never cast a flawed believer aside. Our Father doesn't do that. He didn't cast Moses aside when Moses made some mistakes and struck the rock at Meribah. He didn't cast other men aside. David, he didn't cast David aside when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. When people make mistakes, we don't cast them aside, especially if they're flawed and they have a sin nature trend that causes them to crash and burn and fail. We don't throw them on the ash heap of life and walk away. We're resilient towards them, resilient towards ourselves, and we're always looking ahead. But we don't ever look behind. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing to do. Always look ahead, the next day, the next hour, the next opportunity, because as long as you're alive, there's still a plan of God for you. So the secret, if I had to label it, the secret to being resilient, the resiliency of the mature believer, here's the secret, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. There it is, as I read it, and He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord is problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. Standing on the promises of God. Do you know what the faith rest drill is? We've been over it on this radio show over the past 13 years about 10 or 15 times. It's standing on the promises of God, claiming the promises of God to have a relaxed mental attitude, and coming to a biblical rationale where you know that God's in charge and you form a conclusion. If the Lord's for me, who could be against me? So here is a mandate. Trust in the Lord. Stand on His word. Trust with all your heart. That's all your fiber, everything within your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. That's human viewpoint. If you try to figure out how God's going to handle it, you'll never get it right. There's no way in the world that the Jews could have understood when they went into the promised land how God would handle Jericho. They were just told they would defeat Jericho and they were to destroy everybody in the city with the exception of Rahab the harlot and her family. But they had no idea what God was going to do with those walls. No idea. And this is the way it is so many times. People have no idea how the Lord is going to handle things. So if we trust in Him and we don't lean to our own understanding. See, if you get to thinking about, well, what will God do this? How will He do that? You don't know what He's going to do. All you need to worry about is this, that you trust Him, that you're not afraid, that you're not worried, that you put your faith and trust in Him. He hasn't thrown you aside. He hasn't cast you on the ash heap of life. Be resilient. Trust in Him. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. That means adoration and recognition. That's one of the key things in prayer to when you're praying, you want to do adoration. That's appreciation to God for what He's done for you and recognition of God's plan in your life. So in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And then the directive will of God, He shall direct your path. The directive will of God, where He wants you to be, what He wants you to think, what does He want you to do? It's all in the Bible. It's all laid out for you. Divine guidance is a wonderful doctrine to understand and learn, so that you don't have to act on your intuitions. In Proverbs 24:15 through 16, you wicked one, do not lie in ambush at the home of a righteous person, and do not rob his house. A righteous person may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. However, in a disaster, wicked people fall and fail. 7 times. Would you call that resilient? Yes. Proverbs 24:15 in the Living Bible, O evil man, leave the upright man alone and quit trying to cheat him out of his rights. Don't you know that this good man, though you trip him up 7 times, will every time rise again? But one calamity is enough to destroy you. This is one of the sayings presented in Solomon's Book of Wisdom in the Proverbs, and that simple saying refers to the futility of the wicked man who seeks to destroy the righteous and to seize his possessions. According to what I call the Bible Knowledge Commentary written by Walbert and Zuck, the righteous man is resilient and he recovers from such attacks. But the wicked man who instigates the scheme, the attack, they're the ones who actually suffer, and it is sort of a judicial boomerang. So if you've been attacked, if you've been slandered, maligned, smeared, and this happens in churches a lot, an awful lot, when someone in the church wants it to go one way and you don't want it to go that direction, and they'll start a smear campaign to malign and slander you, to get you out of the congregation, to get rid of you, thinking you're a troublemaker. What do? You get up. You're resilient. You may have to move on. You may just silently pick up your stuff and leave. But the Lord has a plan. They won't be able to handle it. God will discipline them. But you, in your resilience, you keep going. That's a wonderful thing. Proverbs 37:23. The Lord makes firm, in other words, he gives solid ground, to the steps of the one who delights in him. As long as you have positive volition, you're hungry to learn and hungry to know. And this is where I want to make a difference here. Many people that I meet are not hungry to learn. They want to know God, but they don't want to understand God. They are not hungry. And so if you talk about what it takes to grow in grace, if you talk about what it means to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, they are not willing to commit the time to do it. They don't have the hunger to do it. Only a very few that I've met over the years of my ministry, which is going on 50, have really had a desire to grow in grace. Most people are just happy to go to church and be a conventional Christian. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. I'll see you next Sunday, God. Take care of me until then, God. We call it the nod to God crowd. And that's, they're saved, they're going to heaven, they have eternal life, but they're never going to have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world because they're not willing to learn and understand the plan of God. So the Lord makes firm, solid ground, the steps of the one who delights in him, positive volition. Though he may stumble, he won't fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, the psalmist said, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I ever seen his seed begging bread. The resilience of the Apostle Paul can also be seen in Acts 14. Notice this about how resilient he was. In Acts 14, 19 and 20, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and after winning the crowds over, that's the public lie, they told the public lie loud enough, long enough, and often enough till the idiots in the crowd believed it. So then they stoned Paul, stoned him. That means they attacked him with stones, and they dragged him out of the city, presuming he was dead. He was unconscious. Stoned him. Verse 20, but after the disciples surrounded him, and I'm sure they prayed for him, he got up, and he went back into the city. And on the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. He got up, and he went back into the city. The believer's spiritual resilience always enables him to advance undeterred to maturity in his life. Undeterred. You're going to face problems. Listen to what Paul said about it in his life. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, using what I call the NET Bible, the New English Translation, he said, we are experiencing trouble on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persuaded, but not persecuted, but not abandoned. And we are knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Now, there's resilience in the face of adversity. We're troubled. That Greek word, T-H-L-I-P-B-O, philippo, is a present passive participle, and all these are participles, by the way. And the trouble from him is the trouble from the pressure of the circumstances of antagonism. It's not self-induced. It's not something he created. It's something he received, the antagonism. We are being troubled on every side, but we are not crushed. Stenikoreo is the Greek word, stenikoreo. That means we are not forced into a narrow space like getting our foot crushed in a wall or something. We are not distressed over these circumstances. We are not distressed. We have adversity, but we don't have any anxiety. He's relaxed. He has a divine viewpoint. He's troubled, yes, on every side. Persecution, attacks, lies, stonings. But we are not crushed. We are perplexed. And that's aporeo. In other words, he didn't understand the attitude of the believers in the churches towards their Judaistic traditions. He said, we're perplexed. I don't quite understand it. We are perplexed, but not abandoned. We are not abandoned. And that is ekatalapo, means we're not left helpless. We're not deserted by God. So we're troubled, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, don't quite understand it, but we're not driven into despair. And we are not abandoned and knocked down and destroyed. Let's look at this a little bit more. We are not driven to despair. Ex apareo, despair. It means we still have our resources. We're knocked down, kataballo in the Greek, thrown to the ground, stone, put in the lower place. But we're not destroyed, apolumi, we're not abolished, we're not put to an end, we're not rendered useless. So Paul lists all of these things, and then he notes the divine advantage for what he went through. The reason he went through these things, and here it is, listen carefully, 2 Corinthians 4:15 and 18. For all of these things were for your sakes, so that the grace that is including more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not despair. Even if our physical body is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Because we are not looking at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. But what cannot be seen is eternal. What did he say? We do not despair. We don't have this despair. We have the resources in our soul. We are not lost. We have not given up hope. Paul had eternal objective optimism. And that was a clear indication of his resiliency. You see, if you're subjective, not objective, but if you're subjective, it will rob you of your divine outlook on circumstances beyond your control. You won't understand it, because subjectivity leads to negative volition on your part, because you'll get full of self-pity. You'll begin to feel sorry for yourself and wonder why God allowed these things to happen to me. And this is not the way that Paul was about this, excuse me. So subjectivity leads to self-pity, and then self-pity is a byproduct of subjectivity. But virtue love, wonderful virtue love, is objective in its function. So virtue love is you loving God. If we love me, you'll obey me. We love him because he first loved us, reciprocal love motivation. We are mandated to love God over and over and over again. That's the friend God is looking for, the person that loves him. When we have this motivational virtue, personal love for God, then arrogance on that part is subjective. Arrogance is always towards self. That's subjective arrogance. But love for God, virtue, is always objective. It's always looking ahead, always looking for the next day. In other words, if you have an objective analysis in your soul from the Word of God you've learned and applied in your life, you have those problem-solving devices, then you can have the resiliency that you need to sustain you in times of adversity. You have the faith rest drill. You have the problem-solving devices. I mean, it's wonderful. What do you have to worry about? Paul's life was never fragmented by being arrogantly subjective. It didn't happen. He was objective rather than subjective. And that's the key to happiness in life, because it allows you to counsel yourself with the Word of God that's in your soul when you hit a crisis. You don't get full of self-pity. You don't get angry at people. You use the faith rest drill from the problem-solving devices, and you live with spiritual objectivity. And it helps you avoid hang-ups in your life, which hinder you learning the Word of God or applying the Word of God. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We all have a sin nature. So perfectionism is not possible. But it is possible that we live as professionals, not perfectionists, but professionals. Professional believers. We are professionals, spiritually quiet professionals, who have an impact on history. The client nation, USA, needs some spiritually quiet professionals, which means they are members of the pivot. They are blessing by association. They have impact on the course of history as invisible heroes. Amazing what God wants you to do. You can change the course of history by your positive volition as you grow in grace and develop virtue, love for God. Your life will count in such a way that you will be an invisible hero as a spiritual, quiet professional. The invisible hero has invisible impact on history. And depending on your routine, your daily perception of the Word of God, this is what will take place. As a winner, believer, you will demonstrate the validity of the sentence that God passed on the fallen angels. They had a chance, they rejected it. You have a chance, and you've accepted it. So the invisible hero has an invisible impact. But if you don't have that spiritual resiliency, you will never have an impact on the course of history, not in this client nation. So think about this. The spiritually mature believer has international impact, angelic impact, heritage impact. He changes history with his resiliency based on the Word of God in his soul, called those 10 problem-solving devices. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope it makes sense. I know I didn't do a great job, but we're trying. Please come back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, once again, Rick Hughes. Thank you for tuning in, and thank you for listening. I appreciate you giving me some time of yours. You know, this show is about some motivation, inspiration, education, without manipulation. We don't try to con people. We're only here to give you some accurate information that will help you verify and maybe identify the plan of God for your life. And if that happens, as we always say, maybe you will orient and adjust to that plan. I hope so. You are a victim of your own volition. You have your own mind, your own volition, your own chooser, your own decider. And you will be a victim of what you think, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And whatever you think, that's what you're going to be. That's what you're going to do. When God wants to look at you, by the way, he's not looking at your image and your style. He's not concerned with what you're wearing. He's concerned with what you're thinking. And the whole concept about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to acquire the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, so that we can think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is the mind of Christ. And so that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say that. Before we begin the show today, I've got something I want to talk about called the Pivot in Client Nation USA. But before I do, I want to ask a favor of you. It seems like more than ever, a lot of times radio stations do not play our shows, even though we've contracted with them and paid them for this. And it started maybe, I didn't really start monitoring the shows till about 3 or 4 years ago. I did 9 or 10 years without ever monitoring what they did play or did not play, and I probably lost a lot of money. Because constantly, just like last week, there were 3 shows that didn't play on 3 different radio stations. And so we have to follow that up and try to get our money back. Even though we paid for them, they didn't play it. And so I want to ask you, if you live in a city where this radio show is played, I need you to spot check it for me. I need you to let me know that the show played as it was supposed to, on time and in its entirety. Just a simple email to rick@rickhughesministries.org. rick@rickhughesministries.org. That's all I need. And I need you to let me know if the show played in your area. There are 2 ways the show plays. It plays terrestrial, which means it goes out over the radio airwaves. So those people that live in California could not listen to what's being played in Mississippi, or vice versa. But it also goes out over streaming internet audio. And so sometimes if you live in Mississippi and you want to hear what's being played in California, then you go to the internet and you download an internet application where you can listen to streaming audio from the particular station where the show is playing in California. We're all playing the same show. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the show comes out in streaming audio and over the terrestrial airwaves. When we check it, we can only check streaming audio because we're not in California, we're not in Texas, we're not in Mississippi, we're in Alabama. And so I need some help, just like the weatherman has weather helpers that tell him what it rained over in this part of the county or that part of the county. I need someone to let me know that the show played in your city on time as scheduled. Many of you have indeed contacted me when the show didn't play. And that's how I found out that we needed to contact the local radio station. And so we eventually had to hire someone to be a spot checker, to check the shows, to make sure they're playing. Enough said, if you want to help out in that area, we could sure use it. That way we know that we're not losing money by paying radio stations to play something and they don't play it. I've only had 1 radio station call up and apologize for not playing the show. Most of the time, they don't even know it didn't play because it's all completely automated with internet, with computer-generated programming. So unless the programmer's sitting there watching it, he doesn't even know what plays or doesn't play sometimes. So it's just the way life is in the world of the radio. And this is a show about the Word of God. This is a show about the Bible. I can expect satanic opposition. I can expect Satan to try to disrupt and try to discourage and try to defeat what we do. But we're going to press on, and we believe that the Lord will use it and honor it. And so we're asking for your help in that aspect. Now today, I would like to talk about another practical principle for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ called being a member of the Pivot. The Pivot is the core group of mature believers that God uses to sustain the freedom in a nation. The United States of America is a client nation for God. In that client nation, there is a Pivot that is a core group of believers that sustains this nation. As goes the Pivot, so goes the history of the USA. I think that we are losing the battle. I think the Pivot is shrinking. By that I mean that many of the young people that I meet and talk to, they are drinking the Kool-Aid of liberal progressivism, and I'm not a politician. But they don't believe so much in the Bible anymore like you and I do. And so they tend to get away from the Bible for a decision-making process and tend to justify why it's okay to live certain lascivious lifestyles as if the Bible doesn't really mean anything. America's in a disaster zone. We're in a crossroads of history. And if something doesn't change, I don't think we'll survive a whole lot longer as a free nation. How long, I don't know. But I know that if you read the news like I read the news, and if you watch what's going on, first of all, you realize that a public lie floats around, and that if it's told loud enough, long enough, and often enough, people will believe it. That's called drinking the Kool-Aid. And that came from Jim Jones in Guyana when he induced all those poor people to drink the Kool-Aid and commit suicide down in Guyana many years ago. So we need a pivot. We need a strong group, core group of mature believers. You can make the analogy of Gideon and his 300 that delivered the nation Israel from the thousands of Midianites that had come to ravage and attack them. God only needed 300 well-qualified men. And I believe that we don't have to have thousands and thousands and thousands, because I don't believe there's that many people in this country that really love God's Word and want to learn it. I think there are a lot of Christians, a lot of thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians, yes, but hungry, hungry to study the Bible on a daily basis, hungry to understand the mechanics of the protocol plan of God, hungry to glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum by means of divine good production in their life? I don't think so. I don't know. I know where there are a few solid, well-founded local churches, and I'm a part of some of those, that do stand fundamentally on the teaching of the Word of God. And they're not weirdos. They're not running around in black suits and 50-pound Bibles whacking people on the head. But they believe in studying the Bible, learning the Bible, applying what they learn, and glorifying Christ as a result of it. And these people are what God calls the pivot, the core group of mature believers. When the pivot goes down, the nation goes down. It's all taught under the five cycles of discipline in Leviticus 26 and 27. And this is what happened to Israel and Judah, and it could happen to us as well. As a client nation, we are not guaranteed perpetual freedom. As goes the attitude of the people, so goes the history of the land. And Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are rejected because they rejected knowledge. They did not want to know me, did not want to know my word." Remember, Jeremiah said, God is looking for people that understand him and know him. And I have said before, there's a difference between knowing God and understanding the God you know. So I am looking for pivot potential. This radio show is designed to spot that. You, wherever you are, for you may be in California, you may be in Wyoming, you may be in Texas, you may be in Nevada, you may be in Louisiana, you may be in Mississippi, in Georgia, anywhere, Texas, all the way to New York. No telling where you are, but you may be a potential pivot member. So let's start off with this. Paul gives a mandate in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, in the King James Version of the Bible. We're using that to quote from today. It says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, so that," this is called a purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, "the reason we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, so that we may please him who enlisted us as a soldier." This is a military metaphor used by Paul, written to Timothy. Remember, Paul used military metaphors a lot, like in Ephesians 6, where he said, "Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil." This show is built around a military metaphor of the forward line of troops, the flight line. So here, Paul is warning these believers, and Timothy as well, to endure hardship as a good soldier. All right? And then he said, enduring hardship is in the verb structure of this word, endure. It's an imperative mood verb. It's the aorist tense, meaning that at the point in time, this is going to come. The active voice of that verb says Timothy has to produce the action of the verb, and the imperative mood is the command. So, kakopatheo is the word endure. Kakopatheo, endure. And hardship is coming. Kakopatheo is made up of two words, kakos, which is the word evil, and pathos, which is the word suffering. and so to suffer hardship from the opposition. There is opposition. It is called AKA the devil, and he's going to oppose you in this stage of the angelic conflict if you wish to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you make a decision, as I have seen a lot of people do, to say, you know, I'm going to start studying every day, and I'm going to get serious about this, and I'm going to learn the Word of God and understand the mechanics of God's plan, so that when I get to heaven, I don't have to be embarrassed and say, well, put my hands in my pocket and stand there and kick my feet. I didn't understand all that, God. You want to hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. And that doesn't mean that you just went to Sunday school and church every Sunday. There's a lot more than that. It means you replicated the life of Christ. You reproduced Christ in your community, in your family. And they saw him in you, and you acquired the mind of Christ. It means that you grew spiritually, as the Bible tells you, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So, if you're going to endure hardship, part of it is momentum testing. Part of it God allows. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, nothing's come upon you that's not common to man. And with it, the Father always provides a way out. Momentum testing is to test your desire to stick with it. You may be going through some sort of momentum testing now. Will you be faithful to stick with God's Word? This is sort of like boot camp. When the young recruit goes to boot camp, his momentum is tested. He wanted to be in the military. His desire is to be in the military, maybe a Navy SEAL, maybe a Special Forces, maybe a Ranger, maybe a Marine. And he's going to be tested. See if he sticks with it. Sometimes we are tested. You go forward in a revival and you say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do this. I want to do that. Your momentum can be tested. That's one of the ways that God refines you. And then there's evidence testing. There's another way we endure hardship. This is when Satan gets to cross-examine you, just as he did the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. He will cross-examine you. You'll be called to the witness stand. Oh, so you're a child of God, huh? Okay, well, let's see what you believe about this. And let's see how you'd handle that. And people oftentimes give in. Excuse me. So let me remind you of a principle. And this is a principle my pastor taught a long time ago. It's called the principle of deliverance, and it depends upon the size of the pivot in the nation. The size of the pivot is derived from the fact that mature believers are a blessing by association, and they have a historical impact on the nation, USA, client nation. What do you think the pivot size is today? How big is it today? Are there 3 million mature believers in the United States of America? 3 million? How about 1 million mature believers who love God's Word and study on a daily basis? Is that there? Are there that many mature believers? That pivot is a remnant of mature believers who reach maximum justice to the justice of God. In other words, they have oriented and adjusted to God's grace. They have positive volition towards learning and applying the Word of God. And the principle is, if there's a large pivot, if there's a lot of people, then the nation is delivered from historical disaster. But if the pivot is small and shrinks and there's only a few, then the nation is destroyed. And this happens throughout history. People, as far as Israel and Judah went, they went through the same thing in the destruction under the Chaldean army, the destruction under the Babylonians, the destruction under the Romans. So the question is, what is the pivot, and are you willing to be a member of the pivot? If you are willing to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're willing to begin a daily study of the Word of God in your life under a well-qualified pastor, there's no reason you cannot be a pivot potential. As you grow in grace, as you're tested, as you go through momentum testing and evidence testing, you can be a pivot member. You can be a spiritual, quiet professional, and you can deliver this nation. not by marching, not by holding a placard up, but by growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's some requirements to be in the pivot. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It, that's the grace of God, trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, as we wait for the happy fulfillment of our confidence in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Yes, it has. And it trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires. Godless ways, what is that? Godless ways is the Greek word asabaya. And it means a lack of respect for the laws of God. This same word is used in Romans 1:18, which is a passage that we should be well aware of about indecency and weird things that people do, men with men, women with women, those who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. And remember where the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, God will not be mocked. And when people begin to mock God's laws and begin to mock God's word and begin to reject any principles of decency that God gave to us, then you can bank on it that our nation will begin a decline. And we are in a spiritual decline as I speak to you. And I don't know how much longer we have, but I know that we are in trouble. So the grace of God has appeared to all men and trained us to reject godless ways and worldly desires. Worldly desires. What in the world is worldly desires? It's cosmikos, from the cosmos. The cosmos is the cosmic system, the system of Satan. And so the desires, worldly desires, epithumia, the Greek word for desires, epithumia, this word means a craving for or an uncontrollable appetite for sin, uncontrollable lust. If that's going on in your life, if you are not able to control your sin nature, to where when your sin nature induces you or tempts you to sin, and you dive into it head first, willingly, you're building scar tissue in your soul. And this is in 1 Timothy 4:2, where your soul is being seared with a hot iron. You're being branded. You're being seared. Your soul, your norms and your standards, things that your parents taught you are right and wrong, it's all burned away. Things that your pastor taught you are right and wrong, it's all burned away. In your arrogance, you justify why it's okay to dive deeper into sin, immorality, into anything that is against God's laws, worldly desires. The world is a mirage. It offers you all sorts of happiness. Come on over here and try this. Come on over here and try that, and you'll be happy. However, the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. What the world offers you is a way to destroy yourself. What the world offers you is a dead-end street, an endless cul-de-sac down the highway of life. You can get on the my way highway, and you will destroy yourself. Or you can get on the thy way highway, as a friend of mine in Houston put it, thy way, T-H-Y, and you can have a wonderful life. It'll be well lit, and it'll be direct, and God will show you exactly what he wants you to do, when he wants you to do it, and how he wants you to do it. But if you go down the my way highway, there's no lights, there's no direction. It's just you justifying why you're doing what you're doing and blaming it all on someone else. So, on the contrary, we are to live self-controlled, is what this verse said. Not giving in to what the Bible calls godless ways and worldly desires, but we are to live self-controlled. Sophronos is the Greek word self-controlled. It means we have to learn how to restrain our passions. We learn how to restrain our desires. Thus we think as Christ thought by attending the mind of Christ, by attaining the mind of Christ and getting to the thinking like Christ thought. It's not easy to restrain passions in life, especially sinful passions and sinful desires. And this is what is so strange. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I hate, that I do, in Romans 7:15. And then he said in Romans 8:1, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies any longer. We need to get to where sin doesn't control us. We need to get to where we're able to control our sin natures, not letting our sin natures control us. And the only way we can do it is to, number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and number two, to have the resident doctrine of God's Word inside our soul, and number three, to operate on the faith rest drill. If we take in the Word of God, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, operate on the faith rest drill, it's possible, maybe not probable, but it's possible that you can overcome a lot of the desires of your flesh, that you can restrain the passions that right now drive you to do things you don't like. This word, sophronos, self-control, means to be free of intoxicants, those things that rob you of clear thinking. Emotions are intoxicating. Emotions eliminate your clear thinking. And they do not restrain the sin nature. We must learn to restrain the sin nature by being self-controlled. And it starts at home with the children being taught divine norms and standards while they're still under your care, so that when they get into the world, they have options. They at least know what their choices are. It doesn't mean they're going to always choose the right thing, but it means you prepared them, you gave them a choice, and then it's up to them. They have to use their volition. If they love you, and they honor you, and they respect you, hopefully they will follow your advice and listen to the Word of God. So we are to keep watch over our lives and not fall asleep on duty. We are to have self-control. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not sleep as others sleep, but watch and be sober. It means God does not assign responsibility to immature individuals. He expects you to develop self-control, because if you don't have that, you can be enticed to disregard his plan and endanger anyone associated with you because you don't have any self-control, because you're self-centered, because you're nosy, because you're messy, because you're impatient. Maybe you're even explosive. So Titus says we are to have self-control and live uprightly. Live uprightly. Dekaios. Dekaios. That means that we to live equitably in a fair and impartial manner, never taking sides, not judging people, not predetermining guilt on our part. Let the Supreme Court of Heaven handle it. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, the statement about his behavior, the way that he acted. Listen to the way he acted. He said, you are our witnesses, and God is also, how devoutly and justly and blamely we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves. Wow. I need to break those three words down. I haven't done that yet, but I will. So if we go on with Titus 2:12, he said we got to live godly lives. Eusebos. Eusebos is the Greek word. Eusebos. A godly life. Remember Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And so the question is, what is a godly life? What is a godly person? And I want to go over that with you, maybe not on this radio show, on the next one. Go into what is godliness. What does it mean to be a godly person? I hope you've been listening, and I hope you've been paying attention. If you have any questions, feel free to contact me. Simply go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and you can always email us from the website. You can there find the list of the books that we have available that are free of charge. We never charge for anything. We never solicit money. We never solicit funds. We never sell anything. I believe if God's in it, He'll pay for it without us ever having to open our mouth. And He has always done that. We are here today because of the faithfulness of believers